Morning. Good morning. All right. Hey, if you've got your Bibles, we are going to be in 2 Corinthians this morning. What a week, huh? Man. I just so happen to be talking about prayer this morning, and I'm reminded that there's just sometimes in life in our country or wherever, that's all you can do. You know, and it's just awful, and there's nothing else you can do. But the good thing is, that's not nothing. And I believe that prayer works, and I believe that God hears it. And so that's what we do. We pray, and everybody else wants to give us their hot take and yell on this side or that side, but I'm just going to take it to the Lord, because that's about all I can do. And I'm reminded, of course, this weekend, of the freedom that we have to come and worship together in freedom, and to be vocal about our prayers and our loving God, because of those that have paid the price to give us that freedom. And so I know you will be thinking about that this weekend as we celebrate Memorial Day. So before I say anything else, speaking of prayer, I'm going to ask you to pray for me. I am going to be gone for the month of June on a sabbatical. That's what pastors call long vacations or being lazy or something. I don't know. I'm going to, Chris and I are going to get away for a little bit. Then I'm going to go up to the mountains with my son and hike and camp. And then I'm going to a monastery for a week. And I'm not sure I can make it if I can't talk or tell bad jokes. And so I just need your prayer. I've got a stack of books that deep that I'm going to be reading. And my goal is to reconnect in a very powerful and intimate way with the Lord, away from everything, with no phone. And so I'd appreciate your prayers. And I thank you for supporting the church while I'm gone. And being here, it's going to be great. We're going to have all kinds of cool things. We've got a Father's Day plan that is going to be the best Father's Day event we've ever done. It's called Axe and Snacks. We'll have snacks after church, and we're going to throw axes. And it's just not going to be dangerous. But here's how Pastor Jeff Creech described it. Eat snacks, throw an axe, be a man. So that's what we're going to do. So you'll want to join us for that. And then we got all kinds of other cool things coming up. So, pardon? Just the men. We don't let the ladies touch the axes. I'm sorry. 2 Corinthians, we're finishing our sermon series this week. We've been talking about relationships. And we did a sermon series a while back where it was very much God created us for relationships. We need relationships. They're awesome. This sermon series has been more along the lines of, okay, in the real world, these are some of the challenges we have to deal with. Nobody's perfect. That's the name of the sermon series. We talked about how we all have, challenges. We called them as-is tags. We all have an as-is tag. We all realize that we're fallible and that we've got to learn to accept others in their own fallibility, when they make mistakes. We discussed offense. We've discussed how to avoid taking offense. We've discussed how to get over it when somebody offends you. How many over the last 3 weeks have had a chance to put that into practice? A couple of you. The others of you aren't telling the truth. Next sermon series on the Ten Commandments and thou shalt not lie. We talked about how we should be authentic, how we shouldn't wear masks or veils with each other, but that we should be real with one another. And then last week, we looked at an example in the scriptures of what true friendship really looks like. And so today, I want to talk, the cherry on the top of the relationship Sunday is described in James 5:16. James says, "Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is very powerful in its effect." Pray for one another. The prayer of a righteous person, you are the righteousness of Christ. The prayer of a righteous person is very powerful in its effect. So we're going to read a scripture this morning where I see that displayed in the real world. But first, I need to tell you a story. And so, then you probably never done this, but say, for instance, you ever went to a pastor's conference or you read a book for pastors on church growth, and you will hear some well-meaning, wishful, but somewhat naive pastor say something to the effect of, if we could just be like the early church, we wouldn't have these problems. If we could just be like the first century church, we wouldn't have these problems. And I know what they mean by that, but I'm going to tell you a story about a first century church, one of those early churches. Acts chapter 18, Paul goes to the town, he leaves Athens and he goes to the city of Corinth in Greece. Corinth was a busy port city. It was very worldly, very paganistic. And so Paul is there for a year and a half. And he plants the church in Corinth. And it was a successful church plant. And so after a year and a half, everything is settled. Paul goes back to Ephesus. That's kind of his home base. And he's in Ephesus. And in the meantime, back in Corinth, sexual immorality breaks out in the church, snuck in. And so Paul hears about it and he writes them a letter. And we've lost that letter. We don't have that letter. But apparently, it was pretty harsh, and the letter wasn't well received by the church members because the church split into factions. Some of Apollos, some of Paul, some of this person, some of that person. So now there's factions in the church. Paul hears about this because one of the church members, a lady named Chloe, sent him a letter in Ephesus explaining the problem or the problems. And so Paul wrote them another letter. And we know that one is 1 Corinthians. So it's not technically 1 Corinthians, it should be 2 Corinthians, but don't get bogged down in that. So Chloe sends this letter outlining all of the problems in Corinth, and so Paul writes a letter back systematically going through the issues. So if you ever spend time reading in 1 Corinthians, Paul says, now on the Lord's Supper, now about sexual immorality, now about spiritual gifts. He's going through her list and answering all of the questions that she had. So he said, you asked about this, now I'm going to talk about that. You asked about this, I'm going to talk about that. So he writes 1 Corinthians, and Titus, his young apprentice, Titus and Timothy, Titus delivers the letter. Later, Timothy joins Titus there in Corinth, and everything seems to be going well until a serious crisis now breaks out in the church again. Someone has come into the church claiming that that Paul's not really an apostle, but this guy says that he's an apostle. And so this guy launches into personal attacks on Paul. Titus and Timothy, they're young guys. They don't know how to handle it. So they leave and go back to Ephesus and tell Paul about it. And so Paul later on in this book calls his opponents super apostles. So I remind my wife when she says that sarcasm isn't biblical, I just say, hey, you got to tell Paul that because these are super apostles. I may be an apostle, but they're the super apostles. Anyway, Titus comes back, or Timothy, excuse me, comes back and tells Paul what's going on. And so now Paul goes to visit Corinth. And he describes this in his writings as the painful visit. And Paul makes a painful visit to them, and they humiliate him. And he leaves and returns to Ephesus kind of with his tail between his legs. And so he writes another letter, and this one he calls the tearful letter. And we don't have this one either. So there's actually four letters. We've got two of them. Paul writes this tearful letter where he and the church have a come to Jesus meeting, and he tells them what needs to happen, and for the most part, that letter works. And so eventually, Paul learns that the worst of it is over. I mean, there's still some issues in the church. There's still some pockets of resistance, but Paul writes 2 Corinthians to kind of tie up the loose ends and put a bow on it. And it's time to move on. We've been through what we've been through. Now it's time to move on. And so, who wants to still be like the early church? It is a group of as-is, tag-wearing, offended and offending, porcupiney, sometimes fake religious people living for their own pleasure. The early church sounds a lot like the church, doesn't it? Sounds like us. But as challenging as the Corinthian history is, it has a wonderful ending. And the reason why it has a wonderful ending is not because Paul's great, a great leader, not because the people were humble people. The reason it has a happy ending is because God answers prayer. And everybody on both sides of this, everybody was praying. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul begins his letter to them, thanking them for their prayers. Verses 10 and 11, he says, God has delivered us from such a terrible death, and he will deliver us. We have put our hope in him that he will deliver us again. While you join in helping us by your prayers, then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gift that came to us through the prayers of many. The chaotic drama in Corinth was awful. Paul was in Ephesus facing imprisonment and dangers. And Paul says in verse 9, I didn't think I was going to make it. I didn't think I'd live through it. I didn't think this church would live through it. But Paul kept praying, and the people in Corinth kept praying. And Paul says, that was it. That's what did it. You kept praying for me through this. Even when we were in this battle, even when we were in this strife, we kept praying for each other, and God made a way where there did not seem to be a way. Because prayer works. Prayer works. We often think of prayer as seeking an answer to, you know, an immediate need, which often, you know, it is. That's why a lot of times we go to God in prayer, because something came up and we need an answer. We need help. But there's another part of prayer that goes along with these relationships that we've been talking about, that God uses prayer to connect us with each other. God wants us to minister to others. He wants to minister to others through us. We don't need professional substitutes. We don't need to depend on someone else. You don't need a priest. You are the conduit of God's power to others. You. God wants to use you to minister to others. And the Corinthians were the conduit of God's power to Paul. And Paul was to them. I think it's Jesus' desire to work through us, work through each and every living member of the body of Christ. Every part of the body is significant. Every gift in the body is significant. And that's including you and me. And so Paul prayed, and the church prayed, and God worked. So now I want you to look in chapter 7 with me, where I think Paul is kind of describing the results of this. Chapter 7, beginning in verse 4, Paul says, I am very frank with you. I have great pride in you. I am filled with encouragement. I am overflowing with joy in all our afflictions. I don't want to read that again because I need to hear that. I am overflowing with joy in all our afflictions. In fact, when we came into Macedonia, we had no rest. Instead, we were troubled in every way. Conflicts on the outside, fears within. But God, I might underline that, but God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the arrival of Titus. And not only by his arrival, but also by the comfort he received from you. He told us about your deep longing and your sorrow and your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced even more. Now move on to verses 13 and 14. For this reason, we have been comforted. In addition to our own comfort, we have rejoiced even more over the joy Titus had, because his spirit was refreshed by all of you. For if I have made any boast to him about you, I have not been disappointed. But as I have spoken everything to you in truth, so our boasting to Titus has also turned out to be the truth. All right, so we'll dig into that. It'll make a lot of sense here in a moment. But notice first how Paul describes himself, Paul describes his condition prior to God's answered prayer. Okay, he says he had no rest. He said he was troubled in every way. He said not only were there conflicts on the outside that were bombarding him, but there was fear on the inside. Do you ever feel that way? No rest, weary, bombarded by issues from the outside, and then your own fears, your own insecurities on the inside. I don't expect an apostle to speak that way, but when I realize that he's not a super apostle, he's just a human. And he could be describing me, he could be describing you. And so this was his condition prior to God's answered prayer for him. He's describing himself, but he's also describing us. He's describing people who have been hurt by life and people who have been hurt by people. Remember, Paul and the church in Corinth have been in conflict. It's gotten ugly. Words have been said. Shots have been fired. People who've been hurt by life or people that are hurt by people. And so Paul spent a year and a half with these people. He knew these people. He loved these people. But after Paul left, life happened. Right? We leave church. Everything is great. As soon as you get out there, what happens? Life happens. Conflict from the outside, fears on the inside, they all just kind of come back, don't they? And so life happened to this church. There were trials and tribulations. There were bad folks that came in that were trying to cause trouble. There was stress. There was misunderstanding. And that's why Paul is writing this letter. It is for people that have been hurt by life and people that have been hurt by people. But I want you to remember this, though, as you read this. These aren't hurt people just walking around the streets of Corinth. These were people who knew Jesus. This was the church. Even spirit-filled believers can get hurt. Can you say amen to that? Everywhere we turn, there are people who've been hurt by something that's happened to them or something in life. You and I are that way, but it doesn't mean we're complainers. It doesn't mean we're pity partiers. It doesn't mean we're wimps. Somehow we learn to smile. We learn to put on our Sunday go-to-meeting clothes. We show up. We look nice. We learn to hide our pain. But it doesn't mean we're not facing particular pain at the moment or particular pain of something that happened to us in the past, or sometimes the pain of something that we know is coming. All of it is painful. All of it is challenging. And what I love about 2 Corinthians, which is different from all of Paul's other letters, in Paul's other letters, he seems almost stoic. He seems impenetrable. You can't get past his defenses. But in 2 Corinthians, man, he is an open letter. He is filled with emotional descriptions. And he bounces from one side to the other. On one side, it's a tidal wave of problems. And then on the other side, it's how confident he is God's going to solve them. And don't you feel like that sometimes? Problems, big God. I'd like to stay in the big God section of life all the time, but sometimes I'm in the problem section. And so I appreciate that about Paul because he lets us know that this is real. But the key word here is, and he repeats it over and over in this passage, is the word comfort. That is what hurting people need, comfort. We'll come back to it here in a moment. But I think one of Paul's, the keys of that Paul uses here in dealing with the pain, the problem of pain, is reflected in Paul's posture towards the church. He's not angry. He's not defensive. I mean, he's stern. He sets the record straight. This shouldn't happen. But he's not angry. He's not defensive. Now, he spends a little time defending his ministry. The super apostles have said he doesn't have the qualifications to do what he's doing. So he spends a little time giving his qualifications, but it's not defensive. He's not holier than thou. He's calling them to a new level of holiness, but it's not from a position of, come on, y'all. Paul is transparent of heart. Look at chapter 6, verse 1, if you would. Paul says, we have spoken to you, Corinthians, and our heart, we have spoken openly to you, Corinthians, our heart has been opened wide. We've spoken openly. I've opened my heart to you. Paul lets the church know that he is not hiding anything from them. And so the second thing he does is he doesn't beat around the bush. He tells it like it is in chapter 7, verse 5. Paul says, in fact, when we came into Macedonia, we had no rest. Instead, we were troubled in every way, conflicts on the outside, fears within. That's pretty honest for a man of Paul's stature to say, I was pounded on the outside and I was pounded on the inside. When Paul says in another place, he says, I want you to know what I'm going through. He says, there's imprisonment, there's beatings, I've been shipwrecked, I've been waylaid on the highway, and on top of it all is my constant concern for the church. The outside, the inside. And so Paul is honest with these people. He's not trying to pretend like he's got his act together. He's letting them know. He says, I've spoken openly to you. My heart has been open. And so he says, conflicts on the outside, fear within, without any rest. But listen, this is the same guy who would say to the church in Philippi, I am able to do all things through Christ who strengthens me. This is the same apostle who would tell the Romans, in all of these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And it's not that Paul's bipolar. Paul knows the triumphant life of Jesus, but he is honest when things aren't quite there yet. He's not looking through rose-colored glasses. He's not pretending things are better than they are. And I think this is important because I think some people want you to believe that if you describe your problems or your pain or your struggle honestly, that somehow you're bad-mouthing what God's already done in your life, or you're negating faith for what God's going to do in the future. Paul believed 100% that everything was going to work out, but he was honest about where they were. Later in this same book, see, I don't think that type of thinking is biblical. In this same book, later on in chapter 12, Paul describes what the phrase he uses is a thorn in the flesh. And nobody really knows what that is. Scholars think that it was some sort of physical ailment that was painful to him, the way you might describe a thorn in the flesh. And so Paul, in concerning that, he says, concerning this, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it would leave me. So this isn't just mentioning it three times in a prayer, but at least on three different occasions, Paul spent concerted time and effort and probably fasting, begging God to take away whatever ailment it was in his body. And it didn't go away. And it remained. The thorn was still there. But because of it, Paul learned a dimension of God's grace that he would have never known otherwise. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 12:9, but he said to me, God said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is perfected in weakness. Therefore, I will most gladly boast all the more about my weakness so that Christ's power may reside in me. So I want to encourage you, when you are in the midst of the problem and you're believing God for the solution and you're asking him for the solution and you're in that middle part and you're not here yet, but you believe God's taken you, ask him for the grace to make it. Keep believing. But don't pretend you're not in the midst of a problematic situation, keep seeking the grace to walk through it. And His grace will be sufficient for you. And I believe He'll answer your prayer for you. But we have to keep pushing through. We need the grace to continue to push. And so I mentioned before comfort. That's one of the keys. That's what people need that are hurting. And so Paul sent Titus to Corinth. And it could have been a miserable trip for that young man. Because remember, everything hadn't been quite settled yet. I mean, it wasn't like you could FaceTime anybody and see what was going on, or email or call. And so they hadn't had word from Corinth in a while. And so the assumption was that things had been better since the last letter that Paul wrote, but nobody knew. And so Paul is going to find out. So he sends his young apprentice, Titus, to Corinth. And they could have made it a miserable trip for that young man. But, as we just read, they received him, and not only did they receive him well, but they refreshed his spirit. And when Titus brought word back to Paul, Paul was so excited, he said that it brought him great comfort. Not only did they comfort Titus, but that word comforted me, and he was encouraged and relieved. And so this is how I imagine the scenario took place. Paul wants to find out what's going on in Corinth, and so he says, Titus, I need you to take a trip for me. I need you to go see the Corinthians. And Titus says, no, thank you. No, sir, rather not. And Paul says to him, listen, Titus, you know these people. I know these people. We love these people. And whatever issues there may be, those are great people. They got a little sideways, yeah. But they know God, and they'll stand firm. So I need you to go represent me. And so Titus goes, and when Titus came back, he says to Paul, Paul, you will never believe what happened. It was just like you said. They loved me. They received me. They ministered to me. I went there to encourage them. They encouraged me. And now Paul is so excited, he can't not write a letter, because apparently that's all he does. Half of the New Testament is written by him. And so he gets down the pen and paper and he starts writing and he says, listen, I bragged to you about Titus because I knew what you were like. And when I found out that you're still the same that you were, when I found out, it made me so happy to find out that you haven't changed, that you still love me. After all we've been through, you still serve God, you still pursue His purpose. That made me happy. That comforted me when I was down. God made a way where there wasn't a way. And so I want to look at this kind of as a pattern for us in our relationships. Like I was saying, we've been talking about relationships. And so I want to see if there's a pattern in here for us as we deal with relationships with others. So the first thing I would suggest is that we always need to open our hearts honestly. If we want to minister to one another and we want to have relationships with one another, then we got to be honest with each other. We are, as we've talked about in this sermon series, we're unveiled people. We're children of God. We're children of the light. We prefer light over darkness. We prefer truth over deception. We prefer honesty over dishonesty. And honesty, when it's shared in the spirit of love, in the spirit of God, honesty with one another opens the door for the Holy Spirit to do His work in us. Because we're open, because we're honest. And a hardened heart becomes softened, and it is receptive to the seed of the Word of God and the watering of the Spirit of God. And so we have to be open and honest with each other. And the second thing I would suggest is that we are called to comfort, not preach. Comfort, not preach. So comfort, as I mentioned, is the word used several times in this passage. And it is the Greek word paraklesis, which means to come alongside. To come alongside. The idea is like to get under someone's arm and put it over your shoulder and carry them. To come alongside someone. Paul talks about it in Galatians 6:2 when he said, carry one another's burdens and fulfill the law of Christ. So when we pray for one another, that's what we do. We come alongside them in prayer. We join them in prayer. We add our faith to their faith in prayer. And so in the New Testament, there are 23 different verbs describing what Christians should do for one another. We should encourage one another. We should serve one another. We should exhort one another. And it goes on and on and on. But they all have to do with coming alongside someone to help them, to bring aid, to come alongside, but not come at. Now, it's a lot easier to come at somebody, isn't it? What you should have done, what I would do, what you need is more faith, what you need is more patience, what you need is fill in the blank. But in order to identify with people and connect with people that we're praying for, we have to listen. We have to let them tell us what's going on, talk with them, comfort them, not preach at them. And so as we bear one another's burdens and fulfill the law of Christ, we are learning what's going on in their life, and we're looking for doors to open. We're not barging through. We're looking for the Spirit of God to open doors so that we might minister to them. And then thirdly, pray in Jesus' name. Invoke Jesus' name in your prayers. He is our resource of power. It's good if you're a good listener. It's good if you're kind. It's good if you have great body language when you listen to someone, right? That's not going to solve their problems. Jesus is going to solve their problems. He is the source of power. He is the resource of power that is necessary to solve these issues that folks have. And so Jesus said, listen, where two or more are gathered in my name, I am there in their midst. I'm there among them. But the interesting context of that in Matthew chapter 18 is a problem. When you have a problem with your brother, he says, go to your brother and tell him and win him over. If that doesn't work, bring the elders. If that doesn't work, go to the church. Or no, if that doesn't work, bring somebody else. If that doesn't work, go to the elders. And then Jesus concludes by saying, even the most impossible things are possible with Jesus. And where I am in their midst, where two or more are gathered in my name, I'll be there in their midst. He's talking about relationships. Relationships sometimes are the most impossible things in the world. But not for Jesus. Where two or more are gathered in his name, he's present with us. And so we need to pray for our brothers and sisters in Jesus' name. And then finally, we need to be open to the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit is ready to give gifts to the church. He has ministry gifts just waiting for you to ask for. And it doesn't happen every time we pray for someone, but we have to be open to it. We have to say, Lord, speak to me. As I pray for this person, I'm not going to preach to him, but speak to me. If the Lord has a word of wisdom, a word of knowledge, a word of encouragement, a scripture passage, a song or a hymn, we need to pray and listen at the same time. Because our goal is to comfort, to come alongside that person and minister to them in their challenge, in their difficult situation. And so I want to conclude this morning with one more verse from the Apostle Paul, but this time it was with in his letter to the Romans as he was concluding his letter to them. He said this in chapter 15, verse 30. Paul says, now I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, through our Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in prayers to God on my behalf. Strive together with me in prayers. Strive with me in prayer. The Greek word is synergizomai, and it's a compound word. The first part is soon, which means with, and the second word is agondizomai. Now, you don't have to know Greek to try to be able to come to figure out what that is in English. agondizomai, agonize. Paul says, agonize with me in prayer. Struggle with me in prayer. Strive with me in prayer. Friends, life is a struggle. Life is often agony. And God gave us each other. He has called us out of the world. He's brought us into His church, into His body, so that we might have each other, so that we might come alongside one another, so that when you're going through struggles and agony, I will struggle and agonize with you in prayer. And believe that God is going to take you through it and bring comfort to you. We need each other. We need to pray for each other because it is true, the prayer of a righteous person is very powerful in its effect. God answers prayer. So I will pray for you. Will you pray for me? Lord, we come to you right now in the name of Jesus, recognizing that you are present in our midst. You told us where two of us are gathered, you were there. So we're grateful that you are here. And Lord, I know in this room, there are struggles. There are folks right now agonizing over difficult situations. And how many times, Lord, we feel like the Apostle Paul, troubled in every way. We got those conflicts coming at us from the outside. We've got our fear and insecurity on the inside. And you brought the Corinthian church, Paul, and you brought Paul the Corinthian church. And they prayed for each other. And so, Lord, you have called us to pray for one another because the prayer of righteous folks, powerful and effective. And so help us, Lord, to be a people of prayer. Lord, help us to not preach at folks, but to comfort people, to walk alongside them, to bring ministry to them. So I thank you, Lord, that we don't have to struggle alone. You've given us each other. Help us to do better, we pray. I thank you that you gave us the example of the Corinthian church. They weren't perfect. But you brought them through because your Spirit dwelt among them. Your Spirit is here today and your Spirit is among us. So, Lord, minister to us, speak to us, comfort us when we need it, and help us be comforting to others that need our help. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And so I know some of you may want to come up and pray with us. You need some comfort. You need some encouragement right now. Would you please give us the opportunity to do that? If you're watching with us online, you can call us at 940-222-2627, and somebody will be there to pray with you and encourage you. Thank you for your prayers over the next month for me as I seek the Lord I'm super excited about coming back filled with the Spirit and refreshed and ready to go. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn His face towards you and give you His peace. God bless you. Have a great week.